Let me read a couple of three verses, and then we'll pick up the story again a little further along. 1 Samuel 16, looking in verse 11. And the word says, "And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." The story that we picked up or found ourselves splashed right down in the middle of is the story where David is anointed as the next king of Israel. He was anointed the next king of Israel, but Saul was allowed to occupy the throne until his successor had been fully trained, was ready to receive the mantle of leadership. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean that David had to enroll in a course called How to Become a King or some seminar that was offered in the furthest reaches of Samaria or something. But God did need to do some work in him. God did need to work on him some in his life before he was ready to take the throne. And like us, David would not have chosen some of the things that God used on him to get him ready to take that leadership role. You do understand this morning that God did not save us in order to leave us as he found us. That is a huge principle that we have to come to grips with. It's a huge principle that we have to see that is in play in our life. That God did not save us to leave us the way he found us. He saved us in order that we might be transformed, that we might be changed, that we might be changed into the image of something much better, that we might be changed into the image of his dear son. We cannot stay the way we are and go with God. There are folks in this room today that have grown so much since the day you were saved. There are individuals here that have come very, very far in that relationship with God up to this day. But I say to you this morning that where you find yourself today is not where God wants you to stay. You cannot stay the way you are today and be what God wants you to be. He wants you growing. He wants you rowing. He wants you moving. He wants you headed in his direction. And he's willing to allow things to come into your life to get you there, to move you to that place. I read yesterday article that Ronnie sent me from the powers that be in the SBTC ranks about our team's response over in Madisonville. I printed that and I put it out on the bulletin board, and if you get a chance, you ought to go by there and read it. Read the interview and read all that took place with that. It would be very encouraging to you to do so. Ronnie, just stand up right where you are and just kind of give me your thoughts a little bit about Madisonville. This is impromptu. I did not warn him a bit today. So we're going to get it straight from the Spirit today. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Deanna's not here this morning. This whole thing is kind of what turned everything around yesterday as I was studying. I wasn't going to go in this direction at all until I got to looking at some of the things that were interacting and going on there. And this idea that we cannot stay the way that we are and go with God is a very important idea. And let me put it to you like this. How many of you have known that Deanna's had some issues with her health and such as that have prevented her from really doing anything? Going anywhere, doing anything of any importance. And her heart has always been towards missions. Her heart has always been towards doing and being and going and serving and all of that sort of thing. And so I get texts from her all the time. I'm sorry I can't go. I'm sorry I can't be. I'm sorry I can't do as I've done. And we have this back and forth about, well, you're obviously where God needs you to be right now. And she would get okay with that, and then something would come up, and she had to have her heart broke because she wouldn't be able to get involved in it. And so things progressed along, and this last week, glory of glories, some things took place with her health and some things there that allowed her to be able to go at the last minute on this particular trip. Sometimes things come into our life that we think are not good, and that we don't see how this is ever going to make anything work the way that it should. And so she was pushing against the bit a little bit during the time that she was having to be laid up at the house and all of that sort of thing. But you see, what we're going to get into is we're going to get into here in a minute the way that God prepared David by himself out there on those hills and out there on those mountains and out there in the middle of nowhere where he was preparing him for something that he had for him to do, you see. And so Deanna's a good picture of that during this week as well. Had her sequestered, had her put alone, put her aside. And all of these things take place, and they show up and they go to a place where it is a rehab facility. How many of you know that she has a son that has struggled with addiction? Still, I mean, it's going to be a long journey when somebody gets that thing gets a hold on somebody, right? And then God drops her down in the middle of a camp full of people that are going through the same thing that he's been working on this family with for 2, 3, 4, 5 years. And drops her in the midst of a situation like that. She's well enough finally to go and gets dropped in the middle of that situation. Tell me that God didn't know about the solitude. You tell me that God didn't know what was coming down the pike for her and her future there. Tell me that God wasn't preparing that gal for a ministry, even if it be for 2 or 3 days on down the way. Now, I'm looking forward to hearing her side of the testimony with all of that. I'm just on the outside looking in. I'm on the outside looking in on this thing, and I'm seeing that God put her by herself, showed her some stuff so that he could use her for a couple of days to minister in a place where I don't think there was probably anybody else that could as we move through that process. You see, we can't stay the way we are and go with God. God's in a constant process of changing us. And the things that he allows to come into our life are there for that reason, to change us into someone else so that we are being conformed to the image of Christ. I look through this room today and I see God preparing a lot of people. I don't know if you see him preparing you. That's the problem. Do you understand that what's going on and what's intersecting with your life today may have 1,000 different reasons for it and 1,000 different things that are going on, but there's one thing I do know for sure, that God is moving in it and he's attempting to teach you in it and through it. Why did my house burn? I don't know. But here's one thing I do know. God wants to change me. He wants to change me. I can't stay the way I am today. He wants me different. And the process that He's using to do that, not my first choice. Not my first choice. He'll use whatever it takes to affect the changes that need to be made. And when we start to see that, that's what last week was about. That's when we can thank Him in everything. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Now that sounds crazy. Thank you for burning my house down. Now that may not be the only way I could learn something, but that's the way He's using. That's what He's using. How many of you have health issues today? I'm serious. You got health issues. Have you come to the place where you can thank God? Thank you, Lord, for this health issue that I'm having. Because I don't know all the reasons why that's happening. But one thing I know. He doesn't want you the way you are. He wants you to change. And He's using this. He's using it. Some of you aren't happy with your spouse. Aren't happy in the situation that you found yourself in. And you're trying to make the best of it. But let me tell you this. God's changing you. If you let Him, He'll change you. And when He changes you, He'll change your marriage. Because you can't stay the way you are. He don't want you to stay the way you are. He wants you to be a better you. How many here have lost a loved one in the last year? Grief. Grief is a normal part of that. It's a recurring part of that. Grief. But when you get stuck in grief, when you get stuck in your grief, when you get stuck in your sorrow, it's an affront. Because He says, in everything give thanks. Everything give thanks. See, He don't want you stuck in grief. He don't want you stuck in the sorrow. Hey, He doesn't want you stuck in anger. He wants you different. And there's all kinds of reasons why these things happen, but one thing I know. He doesn't want you to stay the way you are. And if you're going through that and working through that today, you have to understand, He's going to use this. It's in my life. He's going to use this to change me. And the quicker I recognize that and realize that, the quicker I can look at that and say, thank you, God, for what You've allowed to come into my life, the quicker you begin to get what you need to get out of it. Amen? God's going to have His way. He's going to have His way if you're His. Are you His? He don't want you the way you are today. He wants you growing. He wants you moving. He wants you conformed to the image of His dear Son. Moving on. Verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it'll come to pass when the evil spirit from God's upon thee that he shall play with his hand and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing and a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hands. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. David was out there doing what he had been sent to do. He'd been out there doing what he had been sent to do. He was on those lonely hills of Judea with a flock of sheep for companions, stars for a roof, and nature for a classroom. It was out there that David learned how to hear the voice of God. It was out there that David began to look up into the very face of God when looking around him, and all of that majesty and awesomeness that he was being schooled with day in and day out. He was away from the distractions. He was away from the noise. It was there that he learned how to worship God. We have trouble with alone sometimes. As a people, we have trouble with quiet and aloneness and solitude. We spend our days trying to fill them with distractions, to fill the moments that ought to be silent with voice and music and whatever else that we want to fill the void with. We're an enemy of the silence. We need to rethink it. We fill our lives with too many things that drag us to too many places, and pull us away from that small, still voice of God. Keep us from the best that He has for us at times. Solitude, no distractions. Sometimes I hear people talk about getting close to God in nature when they're at the beach or when they're at the lake or on the golf course or some of these other places. But many folks in our day have no idea what it means to be alone with God. Hard to get alone on a beach full of people. Solitude on a golf course. Hard to have that. And we don't really care because we don't really care about being alone. And so we continue to fill our lives with all kinds of unnecessary and distracting things. If we have trouble being alone, it may be because we have issues that we don't want to deal with. When you get into that quiet place and alone somewhere, the issues come up. Part of God's way of preparing an individual for service is that solitude. I can tell you by firsthand experience. He wants you quiet. He wants your full and undivided attention. Wants you without distraction in order that he might make claims on your life. You take the Son of God, for example. He sought out those times to be alone with his Father. He made time for that. He planned for that. He'd tell those disciples that were, just dragging on him all the time. He'd tell them, y'all go away. Y'all get yourself somewhere. I need some time. He'd send them out in the boat, go the other way. He'd send them the other way and go out in the boat. He made provision and time to be alone with his Father. He needed that time alone with his Father because it's in the alone times that we learn to hear his voice. Scripture says that we are the sheep of his pasture. It also says that the sheep know his voice. But I tell you today that so often we sit with all the voices going on around us, and it is very difficult, I fear, for Christians to pick out the voice of God because we're in the midst of a cacophony of voices. And we don't spend that time alone and silent before the Lord. It's His voice. It's that time of solitude that prepares us for greater things. That's the classroom. That's the training ground for greater things that God wants to do in and through us. The changes that He wants to make in us. And so before David sat on the throne, he spent hours, days, months alone. He learned to be faithful when nobody was watching. He learned humility. He learned obedience. He learned to watch. How to head off trouble before it got started. He learned how to be vigilant out there on those lonely hills. You see, God trains His people in private before He uses them in public. You read the lead up to the great victory on Mount Carmel. Who was the central character in that drama? Elijah. And you take a look at the magnificent and marvelous things that God did that day. And we look at that time and we want to lift that time up, but I'm going to tell you what preceded it was much more important. What preceded that day was God getting Elijah alone, showing him who he was. Showing him how to watch, how to be vigilant, how to listen, how to obey without questioning. And once those lessons were learned for those 3 years prior to that day, then he led him to that mountain, gave him direction. He hesitated not, and the fire of God fell on that mountain. Before Moses led a nation out of captivity, he spent 40 years watching Jethro's sheep. Out on those lonely hills. Wonder what he was doing out there. Learning to listen. Learning to obey. Being watchful. Being vigilant. God was building a leader. And he built that leader in solitude. He built that leader in private. Changed him. Transformed him day by day by day by day into a man that he could use. A man that he could do great, wonderful things with. Before Jesus presented himself as the Savior, he was raised in a carpenter's home, using his hands, working a trade, humbly, patiently, obediently. And God then picked him up and began to use him. It's there in the classroom of solitude that we learn that we have no one to please but the Lord. I'm convinced that some of those who are so high and mighty in our Christian circles are going to have to step aside one day as some unknown saints are called to the head of the line on Judgment Day, Reward Day. Those that have been out front, been the face of certain things, they're going to have to step aside because there's been some saints who have spent some time quietly, solitarily with the Lord who are going to displace them and receive those rewards. Those that have labored in the secret places. I think of some folks, maybe some that you'd even remember here. There's many that I can think of in different churches and different places that have intersected my life over the years. A couple even here, maybe more. But I can think of a gal by the name of Sue Doyle. And when I showed up around here, she called me in. She said, come talk to me. I went and visited with the lady, and she said, I need to know where you're headed and what God's leading you to do. I told her what I thought and what I believed that God was doing. She said, then until you tell me different, that's what we're going to pray for. She would call me up from time to time and ask me, what do we need to be praying about now? And we'd share those things. And I'd share the things that she was praying about and some of the answers to those things that were coming and going. And I'm going to tell you what, there's going to be some folks that are high and mighty and visible that are going to have to move over when Sue Doyle shows up. When the Doris Barnetts of the world show up, you see. Oh, I'm not going to go down the list of them more and more and more and more because I'll leave out one of them that you think I ought to put in there. But you get the idea. Folks that had a ministry that was in secret, in their closet, where God could get their ear. Do as he wanted to do in their lives. He trains us in the secret place. He gets the glory. And that's what really matters about all of it. The little things are the foundation of our lives. You think about a shepherd's day, a series of little things throughout the day, little things done steady and regular. The goal, to avoid excitement, to avoid stress on those that you're watching in that, to have health in that herd, to prevent things, to be watchful and vigilant and sober about what's taking place before you, being noticing the little things as you care for those flocks out there. And so you learn to look at the little things because the little things prepare you for the greater things, you see. We're called to pray. It's a little thing. A little thing that takes a little time, a lot of times in the day. It's a little thing, but if we don't pay attention to the little detail, then we're not going to be prepared for the greater things that God wants us to have in our life. That prayer life's important. Giving, 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 giving. It's a little thing. You just start with what you got. What little you might have is enough. Giving, it's a little thing, but if we don't learn in the little things, then he can't move us on to the greater things. Learning. Learning. Making use of the opportunities that you have to learn the things of God. Learning and learning and learning and learning. To have a thirst for the things of God. To have a thirst to learn more about Him who loved you most. It's a little thing. But the little things, when we neglect them, won't allow us to move on to the greater things. Living. Just living the life that we know to live. Living the way that we ought to be living today. Separating ourselves from things we ought not to be a part of, but living the life that we need to live today. It's a little thing. But if we don't pay attention to the little things, then He can't use us in the greater things. Going. We're pretty good at sending. We're pretty good at sending stuff around the world. We proved that today. We can send stuff everywhere. We can track it. We can watch it. And we can put it on the monitor, and we can dissect it, and we can talk about it, and we can even, you know, look up on Wikipedia what that's all about. We're pretty good at sending. You go. Y'all go. I'll send you. What about going? What about going? You don't have to be the best. You don't have to be very good at it at all. You just have to be obedient. Going. If He can't trust us in the little things, how's He going to trust us in the greater things? Psalm 16 and 8 says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. There's a song in there. I shall not be moved. Because He's at my right hand, I shall not be moved, the psalmist says. We have an unseen partner. Isn't that the beauty of it? We have an unseen partner, and He's with us wherever we go. And why is He with us wherever we go? Matthew chapter 5. Oh, there's plenty of places I can go for this, but this is a familiar one to you. Just listen to what it says. Verse 13, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. That's the story that we have in a nutshell in that particular passage. He's with me. He is the unseen partner that I have in this life. And what that tells me is that I need to be radiating Christ's love. Because light always dispels darkness. We need to radiate the love of Christ. We ought to not refuse to share what we've been given. Do not refuse to share what you have. Go public with your faith. Go public with your faith. Take every opportunity you're given to spread Christ's influence wherever you go. That's what he's talking about, putting it on a lampstand. Share the influence that he has everywhere you go. Gordon MacDonald pastored Trinity Baptist Church in New York City. He regularly rode the bus to and from the church from his home. One day he got on the bus and the driver of that bus was complaining. And he told Pastor MacDonald, he said, "You get to go out and do exciting things." Brother MacDonald did a good bit of traveling and teaching. He says, "You get to go out and do exciting things, and you've got it just so much better than I have it. I see the same route every day, multiple times a day. Right down there, right down here, take a right. I do the same circuit, the same route, day in and day out." Pastor told him, he said, "You can have a great Christian ministry right here where you're at. Every day when you get on this bus, dedicate it to the Lord. Declare this place to be a sanctuary for God. And as each person comes up onto this bus today, you consecrate them for the glory of God." And he got off the bus and went his way. A few days later, after he'd made a trip or two, come back, visited with the bus driver. The bus driver told him, "You've transformed my life." He said, "I now see this bus as a moving church. This bus is a moving church. And I'm the chaplain." It's different when you look at it different, isn't it? Different when you see things the way that God wants you to see things. Sylvia and Don Hill had a shoe shine stand in Logan Airport for decades. And they had made it their goal to make that little shoe shine stand an oasis in the middle of Logan. And as folks would come in, they would visit with those folks, and they would listen about their families, and they would, as they listened, pray about those families and those needs that each one came in to share with them. And over the years, as they stayed in that location, and all travelers that had been by there and through there, every time they'd come to Logan would beat a path over to that shoeshine station to visit with Don and Sylvia and to give them updates about what was going on in their lives and in their families. Sylvia was closing up the stand one night by herself. And as she was closing it up, she was wiping that area down. She was cleaning it. She was getting into the cracks. I mean, just cleaning that thing like nobody's business. Fellow was standing against the wall, and as she got it all locked up and about to walk away, he walked up to her and says, "I have never seen anybody be so meticulous about closing a shop down in the evening as you just were." He said, "It exhausted me to see how you were closing your shop after however many hours you've been in this shop today." He said, "How can that even be?" And she said simply, "I have to, because this is God's stand. This is God's stand. It's not mine." Meticulously going about the business of cleaning it up. What would happen if you'd take the unseen partner to your work? What would happen if you'd take the unseen partner to your school? To the places that you go every day? What would happen if you recognized that the unseen partner is the one that gives you your ministry? God blesses when we're faithful. He blesses when we're faithful in the very routine times of our life. And as David was honed on the wheel of dependence on God, he was being shaped into a man who would be king. Verse 18 tells us what he would one day become. Look what it says. "Then answered one of the servants and said, 'Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing, a mighty, valiant man, a man of war. and prudent in matters, a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. See, this didn't come about by accident. This came about because a boy, a young man, spent that time of solitude with his God, learned his voice, learned to be obedient, learned to be watchful and vigilant, and all of the things that, all of these characteristics that this man was bragging on him about. These things God put into David, you see, so that his name might be lifted up. Yeah, here's a man that is all of these things, but at the end of the day, he says, the Lord is with him. It's the Lord in him. It's the Lord that we see that is at work in this man's life. He was a skilled man, cunning. He was wise. He was capable. He was resourceful in every facet of his conduct. He paid attention to life. It's kind of like what Don and Sylvia did. They paid attention to life. They paid attention to the lives that they came in contact with. They were concerned about those people, concerned about the things that people were concerned about. They paid attention to life. I tell you, that's what gets your Lord noticed. When you pay attention to life that's around you. It's a beautiful thing when you pay attention to life around you and people recognize that it's God that they're interacting with through you. He was a strong man, it says. Mighty, valiant man of war. Fought off lions and bears and tigers and Philistines and all of those things. And I'll tell you what, when you have those troubles and those trials and those tribulations and those things that come against you that seem to be so strong and so full of teeth, it'll build courage. It'll build faith in you. Faith is built from faith to faith. When God comes through in this, it builds you to understand He can come through in this. He came through there, He can come through this. He did it there, He can do it again here. Faith to faith. In the face of the teeth of the lion. He was a shrewd man, it says. Prudent in matters. Careful in his speech is what that implies. He knew when to speak and he knew when to listen. Oh, that we learn that. Amen. Learn when to speak and learn when to shut up. If we learn that little deal right there, if we learn that when we open our mouth that it ought to be more positive than negative, if we'd major on the positive and minor on the negative, we'd have a whole lot less to have to be forgiven for, wouldn't we? Need to be careful when we open our mouth about what comes out of that mouth. Because I tell you what, no matter how much you ask for forgiveness, it's hard to forget sometimes what people have said. That old tongue is full of poison at times. And with it we bless God, and with it we curse God. And with it we're condemned. He was a striking man, David was. Says he was comely. That means he was striking in his physical appearance. He was striking in his manner. Here's a guy that, the best way I can put it to you is, you've been in meetings and everybody is around the table and you're making decisions about things and there's input from different places, and then it comes down to it and it says, everybody says, well, okay, what do you think we ought to do? Which way are we going to go? And everybody turns and looks at one individual. They may not have said anything in the round table discussion, but when it comes down to decision time, When it comes down time to put it all on the line, when it comes down time to get everything out of the way but a path forward, everybody in the room looks to one. David was that one. When everything was said and done, decision time, things were about to happen, what does David think? What do you think about it? We need to hear from you. That's him. Striking in his appearance. Striking in his manner. He had an air about him. He was somebody you wanted to be around. He was somebody that took care of himself. Friends, if we're going to give God glory, we need to take care of ourselves too. Huh? Now I'm going to meddling, aren't I? Huh? We ought to take care. We ought to take care of ourselves as best we can. Because this also leads to folks looking to us, because we're not only just talking a good game, we're living it. He was somebody you wanted to be around. Do people want to be around you? Do they want to be around you? Let your light so shine. Let your light so shine that people may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He was a sanctified man. The Lord is with him, it says. Not only was he something outwardly, but he was something inwardly. And the insides went on the outside. All characteristics that God built in him when he had him alone. Had him on those solitary hills of Judea. And in that quiet solitude, and in the way that he faithfully performed his duties during those days and nights on those mountains, during those times of vigilance, they paid off when the valleys came. They paid off when the struggles came into David's life. It pays off. It pays off when you get alone with him and you recognize that whatever's happening around you is God's way of changing you. And he progressed and progressed and progressed. Let me show you something and I'll be done. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Those times that he spent alone with the Lord, they pay off. Chapter 30 and verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. See, the valley did come again. The trouble raised its head up again. People were unhappy with him, to say the least. Blamed him. Despised him. And look what he did. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He was prepared to become a king. He was prepared, and it started in that lonely place. That lonely place of exile out there wandering around on the hills behind that herd of sheep. We're going to need to call on the unseen partner, my friends. We're going to need to call on the unseen partner. We have to understand that the Lord is working on us. Knocking off those rough edges. Knocking off those places that need to go in our life. And I'm going to encourage you this morning. I encourage you to let the Lord have His way. Let him have his way. Let him teach you. Let him show you the things that he wants to show you through the only way that he might be able to show you this morning. Let him show you. The unseen partner is at your right hand here this morning. Let's stand for prayer.